And that's it. Pretty short psalm, but pretty packed, and it has the power to change lives. So let's pray that God would do that now. Father God, thank you that your word is powerful. We want to be open to receiving it now. Lord, please would you bless us by granting us teachability and humility. Lord, give us open hearts. Would not one of us leave this room in a few minutes without having heard from you what it is we need to hear in the words of this psalm? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one day a man was polishing away at a lamp, and amazingly, poof, a genie appears. And the genie offers him one of three wishes. He can either have wisdom or beauty or £10 million. The man thinks, and after a bit he chooses wisdom. Flash of light. He's immediately incredibly wise. But he just sits there staring at the table in front of him, not saying anything. And his friend whispers, "Well, go on then, say something. You're wise." And he says, "I should have taken the money." So this morning we're thinking about blessing, the true nature of blessing. What is it really to be blessed? What is it really to bless others? How does that work? How does blessing work? If you search for, you know, hashtag blessed on Twitter, Facebook, Insta, any social media, you will see thousands of examples of what people assume it means to be blessed. I wonder if you would say you're blessed this morning. You know, if so, how? Well, this morning we're going to see from Psalm 134 what blessing others and being blessed really means and how it works. And the way the psalm works is very simple. So this is the final psalm in a section of psalms called Songs of Ascent. The reason they're called Songs of Ascent is tradition holds these would be sung as pilgrims made their way up to Jerusalem on pilgrimage to worship God and be blessed by him. And there's a bit of debate, but most commentators take verses 1 and 2 as the words from the worshippers at the end of the day before they go home to the priests, who would then be spending the night in the temple if they were on night shift until the next morning, before verse 3 is then the priests responding back to the congregation. And you know how I like reenactments? Well, because this psalm is really short, I thought we could just do the reading once again. But this time, I'd like any youngsters here, juniors, I want you to come up and join me at the front right now, because we're the priests. Okay, so Maddie and, come on up. Any other youngsters? You don't have to, but if you're feeling brave, it would be great, and I'll do it with you. You don't need a Bible. I've got slips of paper. Here we go. Well done. We're the priests. So you guys are the people, okay, and you've got to imagine the scene. It's now dusk, okay? It's been a long, hot day, and the evening, we've just offered on your behalf the evening incense offering and the evening daily sacrifice, so well done on that, guys. You did a good job. And just before you start putting your sandals back on, hitching up your cloaks, heading back into the city, heading back home for the night, all of you say to us priests, using the words of verses 1 and 2, "Come bless the Lord. All you servants of the Lord," keep going, that's good. Thank you. To which we priests reply, stretching out our hands over the people. Stretch out your hands. We're invoking a blessing on you. And we read, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, who made heaven and earth." Brilliant. You can sit down. Thank you very much. You'd make great priests. In fact, you already are. And I'm serious, and we'll come to that in a few minutes. But that's kind of how this psalm works, okay? And this psalm puts two big questions to us. And here's the first for your incredibly good value notebooks. Let's have the next slide. Is God my focus for praise? Is God my focus for praise? And this is in verses 1 and 2. And the reason I'm happy saying is God my focus for praise in verse 1, even though it says blessing, is that the Hebrew word for blessing there can equally be translated praise, and in the Psalter, in the Psalms, it often is translated praise. I just wanted to put praise there instead of blessing for us, because this can be confusing, can't it? In our common usage of the words today, we don't really think of ourselves as getting to bless God. We think of it as the other way around, don't we? We don't think of us, how could I bless God? He's the one who blesses me. But we do get to bless God. We should be all the time, in the sense of lavishing praise on him. Which begs the question, well, who is this God that we should be lavishing praise on him? How is he praiseworthy? And that is the question this psalm is at pains to answer. The psalm screams the answer to that question in our faces by repeating it 5 times in only 3 verses. Let me read it again, see if you can spot them. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. You can't miss it, can you? And when the word Lord there is in capital letters, that's the translator's way of signaling to us that the Hebrew word there is literally Yahweh, God's personal name. So I'm called Will, and that's Jermaine, and that's Claire. And well, God has a name as well. He's not just human. He's not just divine like we're just human. He has a name. His name is Yahweh. In fact, he's not short of names. In the Bible, he has nearly 1,000 names. But the one name that stands above and beyond all the others, this one, Yahweh. And the name, to this day, Jews hold that name so sacred and special that they refuse to even, too sacred and special to be spoken aloud. They would never say it. It's too precious. And the name Yahweh is built on the Hebrew word for I am. And that name is designed to point us to the kind of God God is, why he's praiseworthy. Because his name being I am, Lord in capital letters here, points to the truth that he had no beginning. He just always was. I am. And he has no end. He always will be. Like, I am. And he is absolute reality. Going to get a bit philosophical here. Just try and get your heads around this. But outside of him, there is no reality apart from reality that he decides on and designed and causes and maintains. He's independent. He's constant. Bible says he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Never being improved, never being changed, never becoming anything. He is who he is. I am. One writer helpfully puts it like this. All the universe is by comparison to God as nothing. Contingent, dependent reality is to absolute independent reality as a shadow to the substance, as an echo to the thunderclap. So here's what I mean when I say try and get your minds around some of the philosophy of this. Because of God's nature, reality as we know it, including our existence, the reality of, this lectern and Will Dobby and you sitting where you're sitting this morning, reality is all just an echo with him being the original sound. All of this, reality, is all just a shadow. This whole world, just a shadow with him being the actual object. And this writer goes on about what God's name of I am signifies. God is the absolute standard of truth and goodness and beauty. There's no law book to which he looks to know what is right. There's no almanac to establish the facts. There's no guild to determine what is excellent and beautiful. He himself is the standard of what is right, what is true, what is beautiful. And God does whatever he pleases, and by definition, it is always right and always beautiful and always in accord with truth. All reality that is outside of him, he created and designed and governs as the absolute reality. So he is utterly free from any constraints that don't originate in his own will. Conclusion, final quote, God is therefore the most important and most valuable reality and person in the universe. He's more worthy of our attention and admiration and devotion and enjoyment than all other realities, including the entire universe itself. So that's some of what we should be thinking whenever we see Lord in capital letters, I am. That's the implications of him being this uniquely self-existent, independent being. One philosophical term for this is he has aseity. He is ase. On top of that, as if there was anything else we could add to the preciousness of God in this way, the name I am also stands for God's intimate personal relationship with his people. So it's the name he revealed to Abraham back in Genesis when he established his covenant with his people to love them with a love that would be committed for all eternity, no matter what. and bless them. And throughout the whole Bible, this name, I Am, is the name he only ever uses with his friends. So as well as standing for his mind-boggling magnificence that we just tried to think about, simultaneously, I Am also stands for him drawing up close, intimately with us. And that is why he's worthy of us doing what Psalm 134 tells us to do to him, to bless him, to praise him. Hence my question, are we? Is God the focus of my praise? Because someone tell me, not a rhetorical question, in this psalm, where are the priests told to lift their hands towards? Just have a look down. There's only three verses. Where are the priests told to lift their hands towards? Anyone? Say again. The holy place. Brilliant. Thank you, Femi. Spot on. The place in the temple where God's presence itself was said to be. And yet, if you're anything like me, we can end up lifting up our hands, not in that direction towards the holy place. We end up lifting up our hands in all sorts of different directions, don't we? I think it's that phone there. If it's for me, just sorry, I'm busy preaching, but don't worry. And I asked some of you guys earlier this week what you think are some of the most common alternative places we lift up our hands towards instead of to the holy place, to God, and to lavish our praise and worship on other things instead and treat them like gods in that way. And here are some of the answers that I got back. So just see if the Holy Spirit lovingly pricks your conscience with any of these. Here are just top 10 examples. My children, my personal fulfillment, my reputation, my boyfriend/girlfriend/spouse, or maybe the boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse that I don't have that I crave, my work, my career, my achievement, all the impressive things I've done and all the money I've earned and the places I've been, the people I've met, my spiritual gifts, my comfort. Maybe some of us, you know, lift up our hands, not towards the holy place, but towards our own comfort, to lavish praise and worship on that. Is my own comfort what I'm most devoted to? That could be given away by anything from, you know, my relationship with food to how much money I spend on holidays compared to how much I give to the Lord. What are we up to? I don't know, 7 or something. Money, pleasure, maybe in pornography, for example, if we can't get the sexual pleasure we crave in other ways. One final example would be my image. For example, is my Insta account kind of a PR exercise in persuading the watching world that my life is just so beautiful and sophisticated and happy and successful? Or another giveaway might be, you know, how long do I spend and how much do I spend on personal grooming? And you might think in my case, not a lot, but it is possible to go the other way as well. And that could be a giveaway. If image is one of the places I'm lifting up my hands to lavish praise and worship on. And the point of all of these examples that people gave me this week isn't to condemn and make us feel depressed and guilty. It's just to ask the question, am I lifting up my hands to the holy place? Is God the focus of my blessing and my praise and worship? Is he the one my life is there to bless? And none of those other things I mentioned are necessarily wrong in themselves. Some of the examples of them might be, but the things in themselves in principle, none of those 10 things are wrong. They can be loving gifts from God, deliberately putting them in our lives for us to enjoy. They can be good. The issue is when they become God. There's just one other small detail for us to notice in verses 1 and 2 before we move on to the final point. Well, there's lots, actually, but just one other I'd love to bring out for now. Someone tell me, someone apart from Femi, who was brave, and come on, everyone, we can do this. Someone tell me when, not where, but when are the priests going to be lifting up their hands to bless God? Sorry, the people, I mean. When are the hands going to be lifted up to bless God, someone? At night. Thank you, Yinka. So whichever priests are on the night shift in the temple that week, they'll still be there when you congregation have gone back to bed. Maddie and, you know, us will still be ministering to the Lord, blessing him in different ways. For example, making sure the lamp called the menorah is topped up with oil throughout the night so it can keep burning, making sure any other candles stay lit, tending to the temple precincts in any other ways. And I just want to use that as a picture, a metaphor for what blessing the Lord should also look like for us. So, you know, we're called not just to do it by day. The implication is that this should be happening at night. In other words, blessing God isn't a one thing, you know, 1 hour a day, 1 day a week for the morning in Redeemer on Sundays. It's a 24/7 thing. And yes, we should ring fence Sunday mornings and prioritize them, make sacrifices in our diary, say no to tons of nice stuff so that we can be blessing God on Sunday mornings. When we sing and through listening to the word, that's an act of worship and fellowship and prayer and together of the family of God. But blessing God's a mindset, not just an activity. As 1 Corinthians 10 says, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And the priest's blessing God even by night here is a reminder that we're to bless God even when it's dark. Maybe your life's going through a season of deep darkness at the moment. Well, what'll give you hope, what's going to keep you going, is just keep blessing the Lord. The priest's blessing God even through the night reminds us we're called to bless God even when it's cold, even when we're tired, even when no one else is around to see. I love the words of the last song we're about to sing this morning, which say this: whatever may pass, even in the night, whatever may pass, whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Then it goes on, for all your goodness, I will keep on singing. In other words, for all those things we thought about signified by the name Yahweh, I am, his magnificence and his intimacy. Appearing 5 times in 3 verses, it's being shoved in our face. That's how good God is. And then the song goes on, and on that day when my strength is failing, and the end draws near, and my time has come, so even in the night, still my soul will sing your praise unending. Bless the Lord. So we keep God as the object of our praise and blessing, even in the night. And then finally, and more briefly, second question the psalm asks us is, next question, next slide, is God my source for blessing? We've talked about us blessing him. And then this is reciprocated. It's kind of a cycle that goes on here. Is God my source for blessing? And this is in verse 3. Now, of course, he is our source for blessing. But that's not what I mean by the question. I mean, do I know that? Do I acknowledge that? Is that what my heart is telling me? Is that my instinct? Is that my default mindset, that God is my source for blessing, not ultimately anyone or anything else? And so the next question that begs is, well, what does it mean to be blessed by God? And the answer is not what most people think. Being blessed doesn't mean always getting what I want. That could be fatal for me. What it means is getting what's best for me, getting what I need. Sometimes, happily, these two overlap. So sometimes, very happily, what I want and what I need happen to coincide and be the same thing, and I get it, and I'm happy. That's great. Sometimes, painfully, they don't overlap. What I need and what I want are different. And the parents among us will know exactly how this works. So sometimes I like to bless my 4-year-old and my 8-year-old by giving them what they want, by giving them what they ask for, especially if they ask for it properly. But when my 4-year-old wants only chocolate for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, when my 8-year-old wants me to quit my job so I can just stay home with him all day, we can be together and my family suddenly has no income, then the way I bless them is by saying no. And they cry and they have pain when I bless them in that way. But I'm blessing them. That I'm being insane to them. They think I'm cruel and unreasonable. They have no conception of how their wish to me could possibly be anything other than great. Why not do it? Just chocolate and I'll quit my job and just hang out at home all day. But I know I'm right and I love them way too much to be cruel and not bless them by saying no. And that's how it is between us and our Father. And we might crave things from him that we're convinced could only be for our good. But then we don't see what he sees. We don't see what that thing might do to us in time. We don't see what effects that thing might have on, you know, those around us that we could never have predicted. We don't see what other much better path in life would have been closed to us. We would have missed out on if we had been given that thing that we want. And we don't see how God can use that lack of that thing that we want to grow us and transform us and deepen us and strengthen us and teach us to find joy. One writer put it like this: I never heard anyone say the really deep lessons of life have come through times of ease and comfort. But I have heard strong saints say every significant advance I ever made in grasping the depths of God's love and growing deep in him has come through suffering. Samuel Rutherford, spiritual giant of the 17th century, said that when he was cast into the cellars of affliction, he always remembered that's where the great king kept his best wine. Charles Spurgeon, spiritual giant of the 19th century, said that, and he knew about this from personal experience, you know, depression, he said that those who dive deep in the sea of affliction come up with the most precious pearls. So I'm just saying we shouldn't be too quick to jump to conclusions about what God's blessing might look like in our lives. Point is that he will bless his people, and he loves to bless his people, and actually, he always blesses his people, whether or not that's how we see it. Romans 8:28, for those who love God, all things work together for good. But not only does he bless just his people, and this is really cool, even more than that, look at the fifth word of verse 3. I'm not going to say it. I want us to see it. It's just a little word. You probably didn't even notice it in the reading. Verse 3, have a look at the fifth word. In Hebrew, that word isn't plural, as we would expect in English. That word is singular. Doesn't make sense of the context. In the context, it's a group of people talking to another group of people, and yet that word, the fifth word of verse 3, is singular, talking to one person. And the point of that is that God knows and loves and blesses each of us as individuals. So, I mean, think of it. You know, the magnificent I am, bigger to us than Mount Everest is to an ant, draws up close to each of us and whispers, I'm going to bless you, Armani. I'm going to bless you, Saffron. I'm going to bless you, Sylvia. I'm going to bless you, Matt. I'm going to bless you, James. I'm going to bless you, Jake. I'm going to bless you, Neil. And the greatest blessing of all, of course, is that he gave his son, the Son of God, gave his life for us. That's our eternity right there, eternal blessing. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, the Son of God loved me, this guy called Paul, as well as his people as a whole. He loved me and gave his life for me, Galatians 2:20. And Luke 12 teaches how God knows the number of hairs on each of our heads, obviously easier for him in some cases than others. Psalm 56 talks about how he collects each of our individual tears in his bottle. Psalm 139 talks about how before we were born, he planned each and every one of our individual days and wrote them in his book that we're going to be living. So his blessing of us isn't just some careless, mass-produced, one-size-fits-all sort of mass dump. He cares for us as individuals. And the last thing I want to point out in this psalm is have one last look at the very last phrase at the end of verse 3. Again, it probably washed over us. It's just something to say, a bit of a cliche in our minds maybe. The last phrase of verse 3, why would the writer add that? What relevance has that to what he's been saying? And I think the answer is to remind us of the truth that God is the only source of blessing there is. If he made everything, then anything that's good that we ever enjoy can only have come from him. So I enjoy it. I don't look to it as my God, like those 10 examples I gave earlier, lift my hands in praise to them. I look to them as gifts to enjoy, but I keep looking to him as the great gift giver. Keep him as God. And John Piper and C.S. Lewis make this point between them. See if this rings true from your experience. The world has an inconsolable longing. This is a quotation, and there's sort of, this is John Piper quoting C.S. Lewis. The world has an inconsolable longing. It tries to satisfy the longing with scenic vacations, accomplishments of creativity, stunning cinematic productions, sexual exploits, sports extravaganzas, hallucinogenic drugs, ascetic rigors, managerial excellence, etc. But the longing remains. Now, what does this mean? The tragedy of the world is that the echo is mistaken for the original shout. I think this is very profound. When our back is to the breathtaking beauty of God, we cast a shadow on the earth and we fall in love with it. But of course it doesn't satisfy. The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was never in them, it only came through them. These things are good images of what we really desire, God. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into idols that will break the hearts of their worshippers. For they are not the thing itself, they are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. So he made heaven and earth. Let's be looking to him. Don't mistake the God for the gift. Don't mistake the giver for the gift. But of course, again, if you're like me, we will. We do. We treat things he created as our gods. We lift our hands to them instead of to him. We fall in love with the gifts instead of the giver. And he knew that, which is why he sent his son to live the life we should have lived. Jesus never made that mistake. He only ever lifted his hand to the holy place. He never idolized. And then Jesus also, having lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died. On the cross, he took God's righteous judgment in our place for our idolatry, so that through repentance and faith in that death, we can be forgiven, and so that we can then get to bless God and be blessed by God for the rest of forever. Let's take a few moments of quiet just to dwell on these things, just to maybe pray whatever each of us needs to pray in response to this in the silence of our hearts before I close in prayer. Loving Father, please make these words true for us. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Thank you, Father God, that you are the great I Am, with your magnificence and yet simultaneously your intimacy. Thank you that we get to bless you. Help us not to criminally, chronically shortchange and penalize ourselves by blessing anything or anyone except you. And thank you that we get to be blessed by you. Help us to be patient if we don't always recognize your blessing in our lives. Help us to trust you that it is there. We pray these things in your Son's name, by whom we can have a relationship with you. Thank you for his death. Amen.